Our scripture lesson is printed for us in the bulletin. Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29, which reads, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's an outline for you on the next page of the bulletin. And just a quick word of review. The last time we considered this, we looked at it in terms of two mountains. God speaking from Sinai, the giving of the law, Exodus 19 and 20, and Moses as the mediator who is trembling. The second mountain is Mount Zion, and it's a greater mountain, even the mountain of the Lord. The important key, however, is in viewing the different relationships. Mount Zion, there was trembling and fear, earthquakes. Mount Zion views a completely different relationship with the Lord, one that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. It's of eternal importance, lasting importance, to see the difference between the two. I was thinking about earthquakes this week, and I remembered the World Series in San Francisco. Forgot exactly the date now, of course. But remember, there was an earthquake in about the eighth inning. Playing stopped. And I think I was watching the game, as best I recall. Maybe at least some replays afterwards. But a number of people were killed. Parts of the interstate around San Francisco collapsed. Buildings were shaken, etc. That was a very public earthquake, you know, with people watching a baseball game. The earthquake here, you know, is very different. And we go from a festive celebration, as we saw in verses 22 to 24, to a very stern warning in this paragraph, verses 25 and following. There's a sharp change in tone in the passage from the privileged status that Christians have with being members of Mount Zion goes from that to a note of sober caution with the warnings and commands here in this passage. Now, there have been other warnings, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, chapter 10, verses 26 and following. And again, as we've seen before, he argues from lesser to greater. Sinai, Moses, lesser things. Mount Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great mediator, greater things. Okay? Notice with me a couple of things, and we'll just, you know, get as far as we can. First of all, the consequences of refusing. Verse 25, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." And then he gives a reason for that. Again, notice the description of the duty. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." That is, utterly reject him. Dismiss him completely. Like it doesn't matter. How does that affect my life? Who cares? Or even more callous, I have no intention of listening at all. That's the description of the duty. See to it you do not refuse the one who is speaking. Okay? this time speaking from Mount Zion, inviting us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and live there. That duty is enforced in the rest of the verse. Notice the connecting word for. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, that is Mount Sinai and Moses, people who refused it did not survive. Okay? They did not escape. If they did not escape, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Okay? An argument again, lesser to greater. They did not escape in this lesser thing at Mount Sinai. How can we possibly think we will escape when God speaks from Zion? Notice here that the writer includes himself. He says, much less will we escape. You know, he's not up there pointing the finger, you sinners, you know, if you don't do this. No. You know, he's including himself in the warning. And then again, this contrast on earth and heaven. The language of this son speaking from heaven is right from the very beginning of the book. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And again, it's a how much more argument. So, since we have a greater revelation or more information from God, our responsibility with that is greater as well. We will not escape if we reject it. So, you know, the appropriate question for us is to pause for a moment and where are you with that? The Lord knows all our hearts. We're not asking for public testimonies about that. Where are you? Are you receiving the word of God from Mount Zion through the greater mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you receiving that? If so, how are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you following through? If he gives you reasons for praise, does that affect the way you pray? Does it resonate in your heart with thankfulness? If he gives you duties and responsibilities, are you seeking to fulfill them? How are you listening now to one who speaks from Mount Zion? Okay, well, there's the consequences of refusing. He moves in the second place to the powerful voice, verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. You remember how we said there was an earthquake at Sinai? And even Moses, the mediator, was trembling when he felt the earth shake beneath him. Okay. But now he has promised, and here's a quotation from Haggai chapter 2. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Do you remember the revealing scene in the old story, The Wizard of Oz, where throughout the story you've had this imposing voice, you know, coming, and everyone trembles and worries about it. And then they finally, toward the end, they find a curtain to pull back. And apparently somebody's back there speaking over a microphone, and they pull the curtain back, and there's this little shrimpy guy. And his voice is being magnified. He sounds much more imposing, the sound of it, than his being in person. They found out who he really was when they pulled the curtain back. That powerful voice was not so powerful after all, was it? If you remember the story. Notice in verse 26, we have a previous commotion, kind of then what happened back then at Sinai, and the promised commotion of one that will come or that is even taking place. Notice the previous commotion, verse 26, he says, at that time, his voice shook the earth. Again, God speaking from Sinai, the giving of the law. You may remember the description in Exodus 19 about Sinai. It says it was wrapped in smoke and the entire mountain trembled greatly. Now, how would you like to be the only human mediator that steps into that? Lord, tell me what you want me to do if I'm even allowed to be here. That was the situation with Moses at Sinai. With that as a background, he then speaks of the promised commotion. Again, he says, but now he has promised a greater shaking. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth. Who cares about a little mountain? Not only the earth, but also the heavens themselves. In the past, again, when God spoke, only the earth was affected. But this coming revelation of which he speaks, the shaking will impact not only the earth, but also the heavens themselves. Again, Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. He has promised to do that. Notice in third place, speaks of building on that, building on verse 26, he now speaks of the final shaking, verse 27. This phrase, he refers back to Haggai, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Okay. Again, this phrase, yet once more. Y'all, it's the language of the end of the age. Just prior, or at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be another shaking. The language in Hebrews itself, chapter 1, verse 12, that when Christ returns, he will roll up the heavens and the earth like a robe, you know, like a bath towel. Can you imagine? It's beyond our imagination. Things that for us appear so stable and certain and eternal, at the second coming, Christ will roll them up like a dish rag. Oh, me. I bet there'll be quite a shaking of things. But when he rolls up the heavens and the earth, he will remain. There'll be no shaking with him. No uncertainty with him. No questions about who's in authority with him. And the result of that in verse 27, notice, in order that, there's the result of it, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Okay. I ran across a very helpful explanation of this, but it was at a funeral sermon in the 4th century. In northern Egypt, or northern Africa, Gregory of Nazianzus was attending. He was the chief preacher at the death of one of the Orthodox theology's greatest theologian, Athanasius. Athanasius helped the church hammer out the language of the Trinity. When we repeat our creeds and you have that section about the Trinity, y'all, that is language from the 4th century hammered out. He had to run into the desert 5 different times to escape his persecutors. Athanasius was the one who worked that language out for us. And, you know, it just kind of rolls off our tongues now. But Gregory of Nazianzus was preaching at the funeral service of of Athanasius, and he had this language. He's appealing to Habakkuk 2. He says, "This last shaking is none other than the second coming of Christ himself, and the transformation and the changing of the universe to a condition of stability which cannot be shaken ever." I found that so helpful. Thank you for the clarity. That's what's going on here. The final shaking is the return of the Son of God himself. Notice fourthly, first part of verse 28, therefore, you know, what would you write? Therefore what? Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have an exhortation, let us be grateful, and then we have a basis for it, for receiving a kingdom. The exhortation is, let us be grateful. That's an appropriate response to this gift of gratitude derived from knowing that our names are written in heaven and that we know something of a living, vitality-giving relationship with the living God through his indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude. Gratitude is the appropriate response. One of the great Reformation creeds, the Protestant Reformation, there were a number of long-lasting creeds and confessions of faith that are still used in the church. One of them is the Heidelberg Catechism that was written in 1563. And it's divided, it's a long one, and it's divided into three sections. They have man's misery, you know, our sin, how it's affected us, first part. Second part is man's deliverance, where they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, man's gratitude. An entire third of that confession of faith is under the heading of gratitude. How do we live now? As those who have received the redemption that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be grateful, my brothers, my sisters. Be grateful for the gospel. Play it over and over in your mind. Think of it often. Pray that your preachers will remind you. When you know when you come here, you're going to hear about the Son of God and what he has done for the likes of you, for the likes of me. If there will be stirred in our hearts an ever-growing sense of gratitude to God. Not sniveling cowardice, not perpetual guilt. Gratitude. Gratitude to God. Well, there's the exhortation, and then he gives a basis for it there. He says, for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us, you know, offer, so forth. Unlike terrifying Sinai and trembling Moses, the kingdom of God is stable. God provides a safe place where he reigns forever, and Christ is at his right hand. I ran across a story this week about Adoniram Judson, a great missionary to Burma back when it was rather hostile for any Christians or anybody coming from the West. And he had been in a certain village where the chieftain was hostile and wanted him to leave right away. But Judson would not. So the chieftain said, I'm going to burn you alive. They had him tied up. They had this large bonfire built in the within the village. And there was one person to be roasted. That English-speaking missionary who came to tell us about Jesus. And right before they were about to throw him in, the chieftain turned to Judson and said, "What do you think now of your God, now that you are about to burn to death?" And Judson stared right back at him and said, "My future is as bright as the promises of God." Oh, y'all, of all the things to say on that occasion, "My future is as bright as the promises of God." And you know what? That's true of you, my sister. That's true of you, my brother. Your future in Christ is as bright as the promises of God. Quickly our response, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. End of verse 28, speaking of, "Thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." We have the exhortation, and then it's expanded. The exhortation is, let us offer acceptable worship. Well, a channel, okay, we're to be filled with gratitude that our future is as great as the promises of God. What do we do? How do we express that gratitude? It's expressed in worship. It's expressed in worship. Heartfelt singing and prayers, giving, so forth. He then expands it. He says that this offering is pleasing. That is, it is acceptable worship. It's pleasing to God. It is to be done with reverence and awe. You know, we need to be reminded of the holy character of the one we worship. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 4. "For our God is a consuming fire." What a fitting conclusion to this exhortation, which stresses the holy character of God and the finality of his judgments against those who turn away from him. We cannot carelessly ignore what God has told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not show contempt for the gospel. To do so, we have no escape at that point. A Puritan, Thomas Boston, said, "There is nothing wherein the divine holiness and hatred of sin is so clearly seen as in the sufferings of his own dear Son on our behalf. This is a greater demonstration thereof than if all men and all angels suffered for it eternally in hell." The anger, unrestrained anger of God being poured out upon his own Son. Y'all, we remember that tonight. He took our place. Will you pray with me briefly? Lord God, will you make of us a people who glory in our Redeemer and have an increasing awareness of what it is to live with gratitude before you? We ask you in your Son's name. Amen.